Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Right, okay. Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand what his words mean in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And this morning we have sung a lot of songs about the coming of the Lord. And there's a lot of misunderstanding and sometimes ignorance as well. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was really scared Jesus came because grandmother wasn't saved, my mom wasn't saved, my dad wasn't saved. I was so scared till I actually got some revelation of what the return of Jesus is. And now I'm not scared. I'm anticipating and I'm excited about it because that's where your crown will be as well if you look forward to the coming of the Lord. So I think 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are beautiful books of the Bible, and we need God to reveal to us the gems in the Bible. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we thank you so much that you don't leave us on this world alone. First of all, you provide your salvation, and then you provide the fellowship of the church, and then you provide the word so that we won't walk this path alone. We have got your word to guide us. Your word is like light that will shine in our paths so that, Lord, when it gets really dark, we can just walk in it and be safe. So today, even as we consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let your Holy Spirit come and illuminate your word even much more so that we can understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have done jury duty? Oh, okay, I see your friend. A few weeks ago, I was asked to do jury duty, even though I turned up two times at the court in Perth. I wasn't given a chance because they randomly picked those jury, and I wasn't one of those people who was picked to be representing the crown. They call the jury the representatives of the crown. Wow, very grand, huh? Yeah, of course, we serve, we are under the thing of the queen as well. And so we are representatives of the crown. But anyway, I was asked to do jury duty. I turned up two times, but I was not asked. But one of the things which I really experienced was the first-hand scene of being in the courtroom where the judge was. And that's really interesting because, you know, today as I preach on 1 Thessalonians 2, there is a scene in 1 Thessalonians 2 that involves the courtroom. But this courtroom, different from the one that I attended, this is not a criminal courtroom. The one I attended in Perth was a criminal courtroom. This one was in the courtroom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great rewarder. So anyway, back to this courtroom. So all of us who were supposed to be on jury duty, we all kind of like got herded together and went into this room. And it was amazing, like as representatives of the crown, you were inducted into this awesome presence where there were very many witnesses there. And actually many, many members of the public as well to be jury. And everyone seems to be really quiet because you don't exactly know what to expect. So it's like there is a sense of anticipation and a sense of like not knowing what's going to happen. So everyone kind of like got into the room. We all got seated. And because there were so many people, we kind of like overflowed onto the aisle. And so I was standing up and I was standing on the aisle together with the rest. And then this important man in front, obviously very important man, because he knew exactly what to do. So he got hold of the situation and he went through the door. Went through the door and he came in with another very important man. And the man was the judge and very fancifully dressed. And he was very important. And because he was the judge, he was the head of the assembly of that court case, everybody stood. All stand, so all stand. All bow, and everybody bow. And then he sits, and then everybody sat down. It's amazing. And
We are called by our number as jury. My number was 322. That's in the criminal court. But in the court of the great rewarder who is the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not called by number. Thank God. We are not called by number. We are called by name. We are called by name. And when we are called by our name, we come and present ourselves to the judge. So Paul the Apostle, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he imagined that Christ is the good judge before whom he must appear. Because he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And then if you read verse 19 now, so turn to verse 19. And verse 19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes?" Paul imagined himself asking this question in the presence of the good judge, in the presence of the good rewarder, and he's going to ask himself, "For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown?" Just now in a song you also sang that the crown is also given to those who overcome. So Paul is asking, what is my hope, what is my joy, and what is my crown when I stand in the presence of the judge? And his answer is really profound, really profound. You must get it. It was found in verse 20. He says, "Is it not you?" Now he's writing to the Thessalonians. So he says, "My joy, my crown, my glory, is it not you? Is it not you, the Christians in Thessalonica?" He says, "Indeed, you are my glory and my joy." So he's referring to the people, the church in Thessalonica. And he says, "You are my glory and my joy." You must understand this. And this is good to understand because, you know, I also got some of the notes from Pastor's last week's sermon. Paul was very proud and was very thankful for the believers there. Why? They brought a lot of happiness to Paul. See, Paul was there for 5 to 6 weeks preaching the gospel. And these people in Thessalonica received Jesus. And before they could fully mature, because 5 to 6 weeks is a very short time. I mean, I've been a Christian for over 30 years and I still need to learn God's word. So 5 to 6 weeks is a really, really short time. And so what happens was that because there was persecution, because there was hostility in that region, Paul had no choice but to leave Thessalonica, and he's got to leave behind the 5 to 6 week old converts. And because of that, Paul says, you know, it's so good that even though I have got to leave so quick and you've got to grow up on your own and you're able to thrive in that environment, you are so much my joy and my crown and my glory. He says, when Jesus appear again, you know what I'll tell Jesus? I'll tell Jesus, "You guys in Thessalonica, you're so young, but you're so brave. You are so immature in the faith, but you're so matured in your faith. I'm going to tell Jesus that you are indeed my glory and my joy." Wow. This is life-changing. When I meditate on these words, it's really, really life-changing. Now, see, Paul got it. The pastoral team, we decided to entitle this sermon, "Hope Motivates." Of course, Paul didn't know what we were entitling this sermon. But I think if Paul were to answer or respond to this topic, I think Paul got it. You know why Paul got it? Paul got it because what is the hope that motivates Paul? It is the hope that he is the conduit. He's the duct. He's the channel. He is the channel where he can bring sons and daughters to glory, to the blessed life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what motivates him is the hope that he will be the channel, that he can lead sons and daughters, he can lead people, his focus is people, he can lead people into the blessed life of the Lord. That's exactly what Jesus said. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus says, I suffer so that I can bring sons and daughters to glory, so that I can bring sons and daughters into a blessed life with me. And we are able to enjoy the blessings of sonship in the Lord because Jesus paid the price, and because someone, I don't know who led you to Christ. In fact, when I was preparing this sermon, I was trying to contact the one who led me to Christ. Couldn't get her. Someone led you to Christ. That someone loves the gospel, and that someone loves you so much that he wants you to get into this blessed life, into this glorious presence of the judge, so that you will be rewarded for what you have done. Wow. I think if we imitate Jesus, and if we imitate Paul, then we can be the influence in Perth and beyond. That's what our vision says. We can be the influence in Perth and beyond, and we can be the light of this world. And we can come alongside people, especially those who are in a household of faith, especially in the church, whether it's a local church or the universal church. We're not alone. We are not just one church in Perth, all right? We are one of the very many churches in Perth. One of the very many churches in the world. We are only one. But we come alongside with people, especially those who are in a household of faith, and we make a difference in their lives. Whether we help them come to know Jesus, or we help them become more mature in Jesus, whether we help them start their journey in Jesus, or we help them end their journey in Jesus, whatever it is, we can be that influence. Because we can, by the power of God, bring sons and daughters to the glorious place where God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. All right. Children, one question. Okay. What's the difference between the criminal court in Perth and the court of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just tell me one difference. Wow, that's a very profound question. Random. No, I didn't write down. But somebody I know knows. Okay. Who wants to raise your hand bravely and tell me? Just one difference. Oh, got it. Sophie. You're so good. Give her a clap. One is for criminal, the other one is not for criminal. How profound is that? It's true. So are we criminals in the court of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we are not criminals. We are to be rewarded. Wow, hey, so good. Enjoy. Okay. So you'll be rewarded not as criminals. You'll not be convicted as criminals. You'll be rewarded as his sons and his daughters. So how do we do that? Just like Paul, we are to regard the people that are across our paths, particularly in the household of faith. And this is a huge word, because this word is repeated all throughout 1 Thessalonians 2. And this big word is called family. Everyone says, good. It is to be family one with another, and then to play the role in the spiritual family in order that we can meet the needs of the family. Now, you might say, oh, but family, but I'm not married yet. Paul was not married yet when he wrote this. In fact, Paul never married, as far as we know, historically. He's not married. He was not married. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives him the supernatural ability to be able to say what he say in 1 Thessalonians 2. Are you keen to go with me? There are four phrases in that chapter that tell me that Paul is a family man. And he regarded the church that he planted and the whole church universally as his family. The first phrase, and if you look at chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, today you have to refer to scriptures so that you know I'm not plucking things from the air. And it says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." The phrase is felt orphaned. What a strong word. People mattered to Paul. He felt orphaned when they were separated from him physically. It's like the grief that a mother would feel or a father would feel when the child is gone someplace. It's exactly the same feeling that Paul was having. He says he felt orphaned. The reason why he felt orphaned and so reluctant to leave these young converts was because they were young converts and they were put in a very hostile environment. You don't know what can happen during those times. The Roman world, you don't know what can happen to Christians at the time. They can be persecuted. Emperor Nero was burning the Christians like torch in his courtyard. I mean, you don't know what things can happen. Okay, it's not so easy like to be a Christian then. Paul felt orphaned, that his young babes in Jesus, they have got to suffer that sort of environment and they've got to fend for themselves. This is the depth of Christian love and Christian service. This is the feeling, the emotion that Paul had. He felt orphaned, but he didn't feel orphaned and then kind of like feel, oh, the world is gone, my converts are gone, I'm depressed, I'm gloomy. No. Paul says, I felt orphaned, and there is something Paul wants to do. You see, you can sometimes feel that sort of a feeling, like you feel a loss, you know, you miss certain people, and then you kind of get depressed. You become passive. You kind of like passively receive all the feelings of pity and loss and all. No. That's not Paul. Paul says he felt orphaned, and then he says something really profound. He says, I need to be there in person. Underline it, the Bible. Never mind, your Bible can be underlined, highlighted. I need to be there in person. See, Paul so intensely longed for the young babes in Christ, he longed to see them. Now, Paul is not a father, but he longed to see his babes, his converts, his church. He wants to see them in person. I've got two girls, in case you don't know that I've got two adult girls. They have gone from our nest, but I'm so glad they have got their own nest now. One in Sydney building her own nest, and then the other one in Berlin building her own nest as well. And we don't get to see each other maybe as often as I want to. We can try FaceTime, we can do what's, but it's never enough. Once a year we see each other, we try to see each other somewhere, and it's so good to see them, like eat, see them talk, see them be who they are, see them growing older, taller, hair longer, shorter. So good to see them. I need to see them in person. In fact, I'm going to see them very soon in October in Singapore. I want to see them in person. That's exactly how Paul felt, because he was family with the people that he serves and he loves. Pastor Pauline shared this about Sister Joyce. Those who, or most of us are aware that our dear Joyce Sewell has been promoted to glory and she is with the Lord. But Pastor Pauline recounted this testimony. And he was saying that a few months after Joyce's 100th birthday, she was still coming to church. Didn't want to be supported. It's like, Joyce, come, let me help you. No, I'm fine. And she will go really fast. In fact, she goes a lot faster than me. And she would. And then a few months after Joyce's 100th birthday, Joyce called up Pastor Pauline and says, I'd like to come to church because she really misses the church and that she wants to come and be a part of the church. And several weeks later, nearing the day, she called up again and she said, so sorry, she couldn't come because she's got another health issue. She couldn't come. But Pastor Pauline said, you know, in her tone, in the way she says it, she really wanted to come and see us in person. That's why I regard her as our spiritual mom. You know, she's been praying for us. In fact, I think Pastor Stewart made this comment that, you know, why Joyce has been with us for so long is probably because the church needs her prayers. So true. See, she's been praying for us, right, the whole week. And, you know, she's most times at home. She prays for us the whole time at home, but she wants to come every Sunday to see us in person. Wow. That's the heart of Paul. That's the heart of Paul. Against all odds, Paul says, including Satan's strategy to block. Do you know that Satan can block us from doing things? Of course. If you're doing something so good, he wants to block it because he wants it all for his own purpose. He wants to thwart your purposes. So Paul says, against all odds, against Satan's strategy to block him, Paul says, I must think of a way to come and physically visit you guys. The reason is he doesn't want to see the faith of the Christians in Thessalonica being shipwrecked. He knows that at that time, the church was asking a lot of questions about the second coming. They couldn't understand. And so they were at the mercy of the enemies of the gospel, because the enemies of the gospel tried to tell them, hey, you know what? I think Paul is just not the right person. You know, he's just not telling the truth and la, la, la. And all the accusations that they were making against him. So Paul wants to come and Paul wants to tell them that I'm here. I'm here in person, and I want to tell you that whatever I preach about the gospel is true and amen. You see, Paul could have, because the church in Thessalonica thinks that he is not the right person, he's aggressive because of his nature, or he is dishonest because, you know, they think he has got his own agenda. Paul could have lashed out. So easy. So easy to be hurt. Isn't it true in life? Our emotions can be hurt. And then when we are hurt, we can do a lot of things out of that hurt feeling. When you do things out of that hurt feeling, it's terrible. Huh? Yeah? You know what I'm talking about. So Paul could have lashed out and says, you know, you guys, I spent 5 to 6 weeks, you know, helping you guys to do this and la, 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 and all that, but you guys are not listening and you guys are accusing me. Paul could have done that. Oh, but no, not Paul. Paul says, I don't need any praises. I don't need any flattery from anybody. I just need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be clear and to be powerful and to be well presented. I don't need that y'all will praise me for whatever things, but I need the gospel of Jesus Christ to grow in you. Because Paul understood. Paul understood that the soul of a person is worth more than the whole world. That's why the scripture says, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? So Paul knows that, and Paul has a strong desire towards the church in Thessalonica because they were his family. And Paul wants to assist them, and Paul will be most fulfilled if he sees Jesus being formed in their life. That is the role of a good parent. You want to see your baby grow. You know, we have a lot of young parents. I see them feeding. They want to see the baby have chubby arms, chubby cheeks. You know, ruddy countenance. We all want that as parents. And Paul says, I would not feel any problem if you don't praise me or don't acknowledge me. But I want you to realize that the word of God, which is planted in your heart, we need to govern it. We need to let it grow because you are entering into a blessed life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul governs that. Yeah? That's because he has got the love of a family man. I pray that you will feel the emotion of missing certain people in the church, maybe missing certain people in the universal church. God will put things in your mind, make you remember somebody. I pray that you will feel that emotion, but don't just feel it and forget it, or feel it and go and ask everybody what's the outcome of this person, or what's the story about this person. Really feel it and do something about it. Feel that orphaned feeling. Feel that loss of what Saul was talking about and do something about it. Like, I want to be there in person if this person allows me. Although sometimes just it's not possible. But it's always good to find out what you can do. Amen? So that's the first thing. The second family words or phrase that Paul used, which is so, so good, is found in Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 7. So you turn to that. And it says there, in verses 1 to 7, it says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please man, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. No matter what age we are," this is not age specific, "we can be young children in the church. We can be young children one with another." You see, Paul was aware. Paul was aware that he was called names by the enemies, that he was a coward, that he left after preaching the gospel to them 5 to 6 weeks. He just left. He was a coward. Some people say he was a con man. He was only after the silver and the gold, because at that time, a lot of Jewish leaders were preaching out of covetousness. They would want to have the money. But Paul says, you know, some of you think that I was a con man and that I was a dictator because I've got a very strong sort of a attitude. I think Paul is a great leader, and that's why he's got that very commanding sort of posture. And some people think that he was trying to build his own kingdom and he was a dictator. So Paul says, yeah, I'm aware of all that, right? But Paul says, I present the gospel to you not out of any of these motives. He says, I come to you not in error. I didn't come to you from impure motives or from tricks or from flattery or from greed or from wearing a mask. I come to you like young children. See, that's the thing. That's the thing. Whenever there is a detection, whenever you realize that this guy is not speaking the truth or there is falsehood, we tend to be very cynical and cautious of people. Am I correct? The minute when someone doesn't tell the truth, or someone is flattering and is not really speaking the real stuff, you kind of like, you know, you got to keep a distance. Now, Paul's conscience was clear. It was clear before God. It was clear before man. And that he would not do anything to stumble anyone. And all of us really need to be as sincere as young children in our midst. That we don't come here out of any impure motives. That whatever we come here for, it's truly because we are sincere and we want to learn from God. We want to be together as one sincere body of Christ together. Yeah. And Paul says, you can check my life. Paul let everybody cross-examine his life. He says, you know what? You can just check my life, examine my life. And there is nothing, Paul says, that I do that comes out of selfishness. He says, everything comes from God. If you read the verses just now, he says, God helped me. God is the one who approved me to be the guardian of the gospel. God tests my heart, and God is my witness. And he was perfectly sincere, and his preaching was not flattery. His preaching was not just wanting to let you enjoy the sermon. His preaching was one that is full of energy, of life, of fire. Because he came as a child. He came in the posture of a child. No guile, innocent, harmless, trusting. The reason he does that is so that we will be able to trust not him, to trust the gospel and let the gospel grow in his life. See, trust is a human feeling. If you think that nobody on the road is going to be responsible, you won't drive your car. Am I correct? Trust is a human feeling. It's only when you feel trust, do you trust the chair you're sitting on? That's why you sat down. If you don't trust the chair that the church provides for you, you won't sit down. Am I correct? So you're more willing to take risks. Like, you won't kind of like ask yourself, everything you do, shall I sit down? Shall I stand? Shall I talk? Shall I not talk? Shall I walk? Shall I not walk? You'll be mad. You trust certain things. Am I correct? Paul wants the people to trust him, not because they want him to just be trustworthy. They want them to trust the gospel. You see, we trust people that we know. Am I correct? You might not know this, but I trust Joanna. All these 20 over years, huh, Joanna? Joanna Kwa? You know, I trust her taste because she dresses really well. And I think if she were to recommend me some things, it's quite trustworthy. And so one of the things she recommended me to do would be to get some nice Groupon vouchers to go and have a nice haircut. This one is not recommended by her. If you don't like it, it's not because of her. And she would recommend me because I trust her. I know her. I know her taste. And I know she has my hair in her best interest. I know she wants me to look good. Huh, Jenna? True or not? Yeah, okay. And because I trust her, I am willing to take her suggestion. See, we trust. People need to feel trust. And that's why Paul the Apostle understood this. Paul the Apostle knows that he cannot let the rumors in the church not only spoil his reputation, but spoil the trust of the people in God. That's the most important thing. That's the most important. Paul wants the people to trust in God and the gospel. And that if he is the hindrance, that he will own up to it and he will be in person to clarify. I love it. I love this simplicity of Paul's life. You see, in this world, in this day and age, there are very many fake things. Fake news. Whoa. I've got a chat group that posts fake news. And then there's another person who will refute the fake news and post true news. And then another one comes again and it's like ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. Fake news. In a world that, where there is so much fake news, we need people to be able to trust them. Paul knew it. Paul knew that he needs to be the trustworthy person. And I think what better people than people who believe in Jesus? This morning we sang, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What better people on earth than those who believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that we can be trusted, that we can be trustworthy? Amen? Turn to your neighbor next to you. I'm the one she's talking about. Quite quiet, huh? You're not confident, huh? Okay. I can be trusted. Turn to the one next to you. I can be trusted. Yeah. That silence is because of modesty. That's good. That's good. I can be trusted. I can be trusted. Because the motives that I come to you are not crooked, are not greedy, are not covetous, and I can be trusted. Wow. Because we believe in the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, kids. Okay, adults, give one question to the kids. All right, someone want to ask a question. One family member here want to ask a question, and the other family member will answer. All right, guys, give me one question. Karen, can you ask a question to the kids? I can't even answer that. Wow, I can't answer that. Oh, there is one. Okay. All right, you tell me the answer. What's the difference?
In the criminal court, you're being called by a number, but in the God's court, you're being called by your name.
How good is that? Oh, oh, well done. Huh? You're proud of your son. I know. That's exactly how Paul feels about the converts in Thessalonica. Tricky question, huh? But good answer, good answer. It's really good. See, that's what a family must do, huh? One ask, the other answer, and all very nice. Okay, good. The next point is this, the next phrase that Paul says is this. And if you look at verses 7 to 10, it says there, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. The verse there that talks about family is as a nursing mother. As in the family of God, we need to be like nursing mothers. As a nursing mother. I find it really hard to imagine Paul as a nursing mother because Paul was the one who persecuted Christians and he was going on the road to Damascus to persecute more. It's hard to believe that he can see himself as a nursing mother. He was also the one, remember the last time when I preached to you, he was in the marketplace talking with philosophers on the modern philosophies. It's also very hard to see Paul being that sort of a man. But Paul was that sort of a man. He sees himself as a nursing mother. In the church of God, we need to be like nursing mothers. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. And so that I can win the Jews. He says, to the weak, I became weak, so I can win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. If we go to new mothers and you ask them how exactly they feel, I tell you, they will tell you one thing. They have been deprived of sleep. They have had so many demands from the baby. They can't do their own things. And they have got a lot of other personal struggles as well. If you go to a nursing mother, they will tell you, it is hard work. It's really very tiring. Oh, Danny, you seem to agree. I know you're answering on behalf of your wife. They just have a newborn. And it's really tough to be a nursing mother and also to be a father watching over a newborn because there's so many things. Paul says the same thing. Paul says, I've worked for you day and night. In fact, Paul was a tent maker. And by that, we mean he actually built tents using goat's hair. He would weave the goat's hair and then he would make tents. So he earns a living by making tents. And so he worked really, really hard. And that's like a mother shouldering all the responsibilities. And Paul says, I come to you like a nursing mother. It's not just, you know, easy work. I come to you like a nursing mother. I gave you my blood. I gave you my sweat. I gave you my love. So that, oh, not because I'm so great, Paul says. So that I can see Jesus Christ formed in you. Mothers give to their children everything, their blood, their sweat, their love, so that they can see the child that they love grow up well. Simply, they just want to simply love the baby. And that's why if you go to parents or to nursing mothers and you ask them how things are, they will tell you, yeah, sleepless nights, very tiring. But I tell you what, they will always tell you, I'm very happy. Why very happy? Because the happiness supersedes all the labor that you put into the baby. It's the same thing with Paul. Same thing. He worked so hard, but it's so rewarding. It's so fulfilling. It is so good, especially when Paul saw the faith of the Thessalonian Christians. So young, so immature in the faith, but so strong, so brave. And what that cause in Paul is that he is so motivated to even want more to see what he can do to help these people. That's the heart of Paul. Wow. Not even married. He's a man. He doesn't even have maternal instincts, but he can feel the guts of Jesus. He can feel the compassion of Jesus, that when he sees the needs of those people waiting for him to attend to, he will attend to them to the best he knows how. It is not tiring. It is not cumbersome. It is not fatiguing. It is so fulfilling. Wow. I pray that in the church, as we are like nursing mothers, giving the sincere milk of the Word of God. The Word of God is like milk. Today, you may be a young convert here, and maybe what I'm doing really is to give the milk of the gospel to you. Paul says, when we give the milk of the gospel to the people around us, you are feeding them. You're feeding them. They will grow. They will grow slowly, surely. Babies grow from this size to this size, you know. They will grow. Definitely they will grow. But if you keep feeding them, laboring, toiling, singing all your songs, you know, when you are up here worshiping the Lord, you may think you are just singing songs. Oh, no. Some people out there may be needing that drop of milk from you, the word that you say, the songs that you sing, the tune that you carry. Something drops into the spirit man. Something grows inside of them. Jesus is being formed in them. Oh, that's why when we come to church, we need to ask God, God, okay, what do you think I am? Do you think I'm a baby? Do you think I'm a grown-up child? Do you think I'm an adolescent? Do you think I'm an adult? Oh, God, give me the milk. Give me the solid food. Give me something that will make me grow so that I can really maximize who I am in you. Wow, you are the glory. You are the joy. You are the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that, Paul says, not just as a mother, if you look at verses 11 to 12, 11 to 12 says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. I like this last, the second bit. Whatever you think a father, however a father deals with his own children, here it says, Paul says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul says, I not only want to tell you that I'm like a nursing mother in your midst and that we all need to be like nursing mothers in our midst, I'm also like a father. And whatever your concept is of a father, Paul is suggesting to you, as a father, you are the one who encourages. You are the one who comforts. You are the one who urge your children to live worthy lives for God. To encourage is to give courage. Make sure when your kids come to you, after they leave you, they feel courageous and not discouraged. That's what the Bible says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. So in the house of God, after we come together, we should go back feeling encouraged because there are spiritual fathers in our midst. We need to cheer each other on. And we need to prod each other, we need to grow each other, develop each other, and to comfort each other, to encourage one another. I was having a conversation with young fathers, and these fathers have got daughters and sons. They say very strange, you know, somehow with their sons, they need to like be a little bit tougher on them, like push them, you know, you're a guy. Go to the field and run and grab the ball. Whereas with their daughters, they are a little bit tender, a little bit gentler. I don't know. These are all differences. We have two girls. We don't have boys, so we don't know how exactly to raise boys. We have got son-in-law now. Yay! But whenever the children leave you after they consult with you, talk with you, they should leave you feeling encouraged, comforted, urged, given the strength, given the courage. Amen. Well, I have a father who was a non-Christian, and one day I went to him and we were talking about things, and my father said, when I first became a Christian, I was a very young Christian, and my father said something which didn't make me feel courageous, in fact, make me feel really fearful and really scared. My non-Christian father said, you know, Christians are not scared of devils, you know. He says, are you scared of devils? Truth be told, I was very scared of devils when I was a young kid. And I told myself, I said, well, if I'm a Christian and I'm still scared of devils, maybe I wasn't a very good Christian. You know, you get discouraged spiritually. Yeah? So don't be that sort of a father figure, huh? But I'm glad my father came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was the one, who fought the devil. I was told by my brother, he even swore the devil, you know, and really claimed his victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not afraid of the devil because he became a Christian. And I remembered when my father passed on, God was very good. God gave me a good dream about my father. And my earthly father in the dream tells me that you don't have to be afraid of the devils, don't have to be afraid of the idols, because when you're afraid of the idols or the devils, you are idolizing them. Instead, you need to yield your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and that he will help me. Wow. That's the only dream I have of my father all these years, you know. So, fathers, like in what Paul says, is to encourage, to give courage, to comfort, to urge. And I think we need to have a lot of fathers here. It is not gender specific as well, right? Women can be fathers, spiritual fathers. Women can also take the role of the spiritual father to people to direct them. We all need to be to know our roles. We are family. We need to know our roles. And why? Because we are made in the image of God, and God is known for his tender mercies. If you read Isaiah 66:13, it says, as a mother comforts her child, God says, I will comfort you. And then in Psalms 103, the scripture says, just as a father has compassion on his children, God says, I will have compassion on those who fear me. Wow. Jesus was full of tender mercies. Whenever he sees children, he would ask the children, bring them to me, I want to bless them. Tender, like a father. Jesus, when he saw the people, no food, he always think of their stomachs. He told the disciples, hey, please feed them. 5,000 of them, the disciples say. Jesus says, feed them. Because Jesus cares for the stomach. He is very tender. Do you know Jesus cares for your lunch? Do you know Jesus cares for your dinner? Jesus wants to give you a good lunch and a good dinner. Yesterday, my husband just left for Singapore. And so I was left alone in the cold kitchen. And I said, oh, God, what do I eat? And God gave me a good dinner, man. I mean, I fixed my own dinner. But God gave me good ideas. And I fixed up a good dinner and I was so happy going to sleep, you know. Last night. It's beautiful. God is interested. He's tender. He cares for us. And I pray that as we are made in God's image, and as we are also commanded, is a mandate for us to bring sons and daughters to glory, to a blessed life in Jesus. I pray that we will regard one another like family. That you would live your life like a nursing mother or a father, and you will provide direction and spiritual guidance for people around you. That you would also live your life like a child. That you are guileless, you are harmless, that nothing comes out of wrong motives or selfishness or any other ulterior gains, but that we are here because we are sincerely wanting to be a community that cares and know how to draw from God to care. We don't care the best, but we know how to care because we know how to draw strength from the Heavenly Father, the perfect one, so that we can care more perfectly. We can care in a more matured way. So that at the end of it, when the great rewarder stands in that courtroom, that he is able to say, I can see you. I can see that you are my joy, you are my crown, you are my glory. And I can see those people that you cared for, and they are not just your joy, your crown, and your glory. They are my joy, my crown, and my glory. Enter into the joy of the kingdom. I think that's what will motivate all of us. And I just pray that more and more we are able to do just that. Amen? Amen. Let us all pray.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.